Isaiah 53. What we have here is the suffering servant and his victory. His assured victory. Now in this chapter, we have the heart of the gospel. Substitution, satisfaction. This is not Jesus Christ dying to make salvation a possibility, but to make it an absolute. He absolutely saved everyone for whom he died. He has saved, he is saving, and he shall save. That's the better way to say it. He said, not one sheep that the Father has given to me will be lost. I will not lose one. He said, I won't lose one. How many of you reckon the Father's given to him? More than we can count. It says a number no man can number. But he knows. He knows how many there are. He knows his sheep by name. I know them by name and they follow me. And I'll not lose one of them. Isn't that good news? That's such good news because I do so much during the day. There's enough in my thoughts today to perish. But yet the Lord said, I'll not lose one. Not even you, John. I won't lose you. Or any of you. That's good news. In this chapter, we have the sacrifice, we have propitiation, we have reconciliation, we have redemption, we have victory. Victory. I tell you, I love, when I read this chapter, it just puts everything in perspective for me as far as this world. I see what's going on. I see what's going on. The Lord has redeemed the people. He's calling them out. He's putting down all rule and authority. And he's going to bring every one of them home. And all this other stuff that goes on, that's his business. That's his business. But it gives me great peace to know that my redemption is sure. And your redemption is sure. Now, as I pointed out already in verse 13 of chapter 52, we see that the servant, which is the one spoken of in Isaiah 53, the servant, he is successful. It sets forth his success before it sets forth his sufferings. Right up front, he lets us to know, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 42, my servant, God said in Isaiah 42, my servant, shall not fail. He shall not fail. He cannot fail. He will not fail. It's impossible for him to fail. My servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says here, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know, this is spoken of as an indictment against Israel for not believing the report. Paul mentions it over in Romans chapter 10. Over there, he mentions this very thing right here. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Because it seems like not many do, doesn't it? Israel, right now, over there in that nation, Israel, they rejected Christ. They turned on him. For the most part, that nation has never believed the gospel. Some have. There's a remnant that have. Most of them don't. Right now, they still don't. They still don't believe it. But thank God he sent the gospel to us. He sent it to us. And some of us believe the report. Now, there's two questions asked here. Who hath believed our report, our message? It's a message of grace. It's a message from God. Who hath believed it? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's the second question. Well, the second question answers the first question. It answers the first question. Who hath believed our report? The one to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. That's who believes it. Nobody else believes it. No one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ savingly until God reveals him. Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and revealed his son in me, that's when you will believe the report. And nobody believes the report except those to whom the son's been revealed. There's got to be a revelation of Christ in order for you to believe on him. Henry used to say this several times. You cannot believe on an unrevealed Christ. You can't believe on someone you don't know. You can't do it. Listen to Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Unto babes. And it just dawned on me today as I was reading that scripture. Every time God reveals Christ to a sinner, that sinner is a babe in Christ. You start out as a babe. You don't start out as a young man or an old man or a mature man. You start out as a babe. And he reveals it to babes. His babes. His babes. Listen to Luke 10:22. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whomsoever, to whom the Son will reveal him. There's got to be a revelation of the Son of God. And that revelation is in the sovereign hands of God. Nobody's going to figure it out. It is asked in Job, who by searching can find out God? God is in heaven. You and I are on the earth. God, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. So how are we going to find him out? There's one way we are going to find him out. He's got to reveal himself. He's got to make himself known. Just like there was a time you didn't know me. There was a time you didn't know me from anyone. And then there was a time you met me. And now you really met me for almost 7 years now. And now you know me, and I know you. There's a revelation. And that's what he's saying here. Who hath believed the report? The ones to whom the arm of the Lord is. The arm of the Lord is the power of God. His arm represents power. Who's the power of God in salvation? Jesus Christ. He's the power of God unto salvation. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1, I believe. Now, in verse 2, the servant spoken of here in this verse is spoken of as a tender plant. As a tender plant. You see, the one whose visage was marred more than any man is now spoken of. It's like watching. You ever watch a movie? And I know you've done this. You've watched movies. You've watched where they start with the end, and then they go back and start the beginning, and they bring you back up to the end. Well, here he has started with the end, his success, and his visage being so marred, being so beaten. And then now it takes us back and we start forward. Now he's going to say this one who was marred, the servant of the Lord, spoken of in chapter 52, whose visage was so marred, he's going to grow up first as a tender plant. A baby. That's what he's talking about, a tender plant. This is speaking of his humanity. You see, the son is given, but the child is born. A body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. Subject to infirmities, subject to death, because he died. Subject to hunger and thirst. He's a tender plant, you could bruise him. He's a tender plant, he could feel what we feel. He could feel it. We have a high priest who can be touched with our infirmity? For he was in all points, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's a tender, I love that word, tender plant. He's not a hard, you know, there's some people that are pretty hard people I've known in my life. But he's a tender plant. Tender. I've never thought of this before, but approachable. Approachable. But that's speaking of his humanity, is what it's speaking of. Subject to infirmities. And as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, and we shall see him, when the servant's coming. That's what he's saying. Isaiah's speaking to Israel here, and he's speaking to us, but he's speaking to Israel right here. And he's saying, when we shall see him, because he's coming, the servant is coming. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is set forth so clearly right here to them. You know, they were looking for this pompous king coming in, this Messiah, this one just take your breath when he walked in the room, and he's telling them right here how he's coming. God's telling them how he's coming. He's like a root out of dry ground. Israel was dry ground. The worship service was all but nothing. The house of David was dry ground. He was almost extinct. His parents were dry ground. They were poor. They were poor. He was poor. Yet out of this dry ground, he prospered. Isn't that something? Out of this dry, crusty ground where there's no fertilizer, it's just crusty old ground, he prospers and he's produced a lot of fruit. And we're part of it. Right here's some of the fruit out of that plant, out of that dry ground. That one little old tender plant coming up. It doesn't look like much. You can literally step on it and put it out. That tender plant did not look like it could produce anything, especially in the ground it came out of. But look what it's produced. Millions and millions of believers, sons of God, sons and daughters of God. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was not, now, I don't believe he was ugly. I don't believe that. I don't believe he was ugly. He knew no sin. I don't believe he was ugly. But I tell you this, he didn't win the lottery when it comes to beauty. The reason I said that, I was watching a talk this model was giving. And she said, didn't say it arrogantly either. She was giving a talk about inequality. And she said, I won the lottery when it came to beauty. She said, it has opened up all these doors for me. I've won. She said, I have rich. And she was not holding back. And she was talking about how those who were not, didn't win that lottery, how unequal it was for them. And I was impressed with her talk. I was. But she said, I won the lottery. The Lord didn't. And you know what's interesting here? If you could create your own body, what would you make it look like? John F. Kennedy Jr.? I think he's one of the most handsome men that I've ever seen. Would we make our, if we had the opportunity to make our body, he did. He made his own body. The Lord made his own body as God. And he made it very insignificant. He made it in such a way that there was no attention drawn to his appearance. Because his beauty is his holiness. His beauty is his character. That's where real beauty is. You know, the scripture said beauty is vain. It's vain. I know someone comes to mind that she won a big contest, and I know her well. She can't get out of these selfies. It's just like, I'm telling you the truth. She would be in a company with the family around, a crowd, and be standing there with everybody just taking selfies. Beauty's vain. It's vain and it's fading. It's fading. It's vain. There's no beauty we should be attracted to him. His beauty was all inside. I just finished reading Leviticus, and I came through the end of Exodus, and this morning I got to about chapter 5 in Leviticus. But I've gone through, here yesterday and today, I've gone through the tabernacle. You know, all the beauty in that tabernacle was on the inside. The gold. I mean, the ark made out of pure gold. The curtains. I mean, you read that sometime. The curtains, how they were made, and all that fine linen and with fine needlework, it says, and it's scarlet and blue and the beauty. But you know what was on the outside of that tabernacle? Badger skin. Badger skin. Our Lord looked like any other man. The tabernacle was covered with flesh. His tabernacle. Him. He tabernacled among us. He's our tabernacle. The beauty's on the inside. And the beauty of every believer is on the inside. It's the work of God in you. That's the beauty. That's the beauty. I'll be so glad when this life is over with and there's no more, oh, these pretty, these ugly, this. I'll be glad when that's over with. When all of God's children are beautiful. Just absolutely beautiful. Get out of all this stupid peer pressure. And then here we have here in verse 3, his reception. Now, since there is no beauty that we should desire him, he's a root out of dry ground. He's like a root out of dry ground. And he's like a tender plant out of dry ground. You know his reception is not going to be very good. It's not going to be very good. Poor people don't get received very well. They don't. In an average congregation out here, you let a wealthy man walk in, dressed up. Well, come on up here, sir. You let a poor man walk in, he hardly gets recognized. He can sit in the back. Our Lord showed his contempt for the riches of this world by being made poor. And he lived with the poor, and he walked among the poor. He showed his contempt for the rich by his conduct. But when he came, listen, here's his reception. He's despised and rejected of men. That word despised is very powerful. You ever been despised? I mean, if somebody has despised me, I don't really know it. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I'm not sure. I'm sure not everybody's like me. But despised? I just despise your. That's a powerful word there. Despised. And rejected of men, his own men, his own countrymen there. They rejected him. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her brood? But you would not. And the reason you would not, you despised me. He despised because of his appearance, his education, his crowd that ran with him, that was around him. This man receiveth sinners and he eats with them. They would be offended of me and you. They would be offended. Those Pharisees would be offended of me and you. He's a man of sorrows. And that's plural. That's plural. Sorrows. I tell you, every day, I think every day, I'm not saying our Lord was not morose, he was not mournful, but he knew sorrow and grief every day. If you see even one of your own turn on you like Peter, doesn't that not grieve you to your heart? Judas turned on me. He knew Judas was the son of perdition. You know, he said, friend. You betrayed me with a kiss. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over that place. Hard to explain a lot of things. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They were his companions. It's like they were his companions. When he got up in the morning, there they were. Let's go. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, too embarrassed to be seen with him. Nicodemus came to him by night. There's been all kind of conjectures as to why, but he came by night. What this means is they turned away their face. They didn't want to be identified with him. They didn't want to be identified with him. This really happened. This happened. This is our Lord. This is the God of heaven and earth. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We made nothing of him. That's what that means. We made nothing of him. You know that? We made nothing of the Son of God. And this world still makes nothing of him. And that place over there, Israel, still makes nothing of him. But you do. One time you didn't. One time you didn't. But you do now. Some of you do. We hid our face in shame. It's like a poor person. You don't want to be seen. You know, you it's somebody like a bad person in a family tree. You don't want to talk about it. Turn from them. But now listen. But surely, truly, here's the fact. Here's a fact. He hath borne our griefs. You see the grief he has? They belong to us. They belong to us. He came into this cesspool of sin to a bunch of God-hating rabble, a bunch of God-hating men and women. And he bore our griefs, the one that belongs to us. He took them. You know, he showed this in the Gospels when he healed many who were diseased. It says he healed many, and then they quoted this verse right here. They quoted this verse. He bore our griefs, and he carried. He never laid him down. He never forgot my sorrows. He never laid them down for a second. He carried my sorrows all the way to the cross. He carried our sorrows. Yet, here's spiritual ignorance. And Israel should have known. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, he was stricken, smitten of God, but not for the reason they thought. He was stricken, smitten of God for my sins. Brethren, here's eternal security. Here's eternal security. He's stricken, smitten of God for my sins. I don't have any. They're gone. They're taken care of. They're gone. I don't know any better way to say that. They're gone. Let me read what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, he was also a man of sorrows. For the variety of his woes, he was a man not of sorrow only, but of sorrows. All the sufferings of the body and of the soul were known to him. The sorrows of the man who actively struggles to obey, the sorrows of the man who sits still and passively endures, the sorrows of the lofty he knew, for he was king of Israel. The sorrows of the poor he knew, for he had not where to lay his head. Sorrows relative and sorrows personal. Sorrows mental and sorrows spiritual. Sorrows of all kinds and degrees assailed him. Affliction emptied his quiver upon him, making his heart the target for all conceivable woes. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's hard to imagine such a king would bow to such a, condescend to such a state and then allow himself to get down under the load of all his subjects and lift their burden. And lift their burden. And you remember the story of Samson? When he came out and he took the gates, was it of Gaza? He took the gates, put them upon his shoulders, and took them upon the hill. Is that what he did? That's a picture of Jesus Christ taking our sins, lifting them up off of us, taking them up on Calvary's hill, and putting them away. That makes this special tonight. That makes this special. Taking the bread and the wine. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This includes all his sufferings, what he's talking about. He's wounded for them, bruised for them. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Those punishments by which our peace, our reconciliation to God was purchased, was fallen on him. You have peace with God? Do you really believe you have peace with God? You have it through him. That's how you have it. Through him. And by his stripes, we are healed. By his sufferings, we are saved. I've read some on Martin Luther this past week. And Martin Luther would whip himself. He'd take a whip and whip his back. Whip and whip and whip. Thinking those stripes he's putting on his back is going to atone for his sins. Thinking those stripes on his back is going to pacify God. There's only one whose stripes have healed us, and that's the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blow he took was for me. Every time he took a pound of flesh, it was mine. It was for my sins, my wretchedness. And the Lord, he said here, I'm getting ahead of myself. He's given a description of us, of God's elect there in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's interesting he doesn't say all we like goats, because he's not talking about goats. He's talking about sheep that have gone astray. Lost sheep of the house of Israel. We have all gone our own way of sin and rebellion. Some things hit me at the weirdest times, but I thought of Bing Crosby. I'll do it my way. That song, is it Bing Crosby? Who is that? Frank Sinatra. Yeah, I couldn't think of which one it was. Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way. Aren't you glad that God saved us from that? There's a way, you read it tonight, there's a way that seems right to man. But in the end thereof is destruction. And the Lord has laid on, we've gone our own way of rebellion, our own way of sin. We've left the way of God, the way of righteousness. And you know what the Lord did? He took all that rebellion, all that sin, and all that hatred, and he lifted it off us and laid it on his son. Isn't that amazing? That's real to me. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Because the burden was lifted off of you onto him. And here's a thought. I know I've got to move on here, but there's some who believe that Christ died for their sins up to the time they believe, and that after that you've got to make things right. He died for all my sins before I was born. He made things right. A man said to me one time, I hope I get it right. I said, you'll never get it right. Jesus Christ got it right. He got it right. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, like all the rivers meet in the sea. All the rivers of this earth, they meet in the sea. So all the sins of God's elect were made to meet on Jesus Christ right there at Calvary. I can't imagine. I mean, that's all the sins of all the elect from beginning to end. They all met right there on that man, Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And we see here in verse 7 his willingness to suffer. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't complain. He did not complain. He did not try to get loose. He didn't try to defend himself. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, because he is the lamb and he's going to the slaughter. He's the Lamb of God and he's going to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is done, he opened not his mouth, as they sheared him, so to speak. So to speak. He didn't say a word. He opened not his mouth. And here we have in verse 8, his death. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Judgment was taken away from him. They lied on him. And who shall declare his generation? Who can describe the wickedness of that generation that put him to death? He was cut off out of the land of the living. He actually died. Jesus Christ actually died. The Son of God actually died on Calvary's tree. But he did it for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? Was he put to death? Are you one of God's people? Are you one of his children? He's put to death for you. Put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Delivered for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. Boy, it'd be a good day to see him, won't it? Thank you, Lord. We thank him now, but it'll be a good day to actually walk in, to be delivered into paradise, into his presence, and be able face to face to say thank you. Thank you. You know that you're only there by the grace of God and by the person and work of that man, Jesus Christ. And the only thing you want to do is say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And I want you to notice here in verse 9, I'm going to wind this down. And he made his grave with the wicked. In other words, he stood in line with the wicked. He identified with the transgressors like me and you. He identified with us. That's what he's saying. He identified with us. He got in line with us. You are not going to purposely get in a lineup. You're not going to go down to the police station and say, let me in this lineup. Let me in this lineup. I'm going to identify with John. He's standing there. I'm going to stand right there with him. You ain't going to stand in a lineup unless you're forced to. But he purposely stood in line with the wicked. But because of this, because he knew no sin, he made he was with the rich in his death. Because he'd done no violence in all of this. He'd done no violence. Peter picked a sword up and cut the right ear off that man. He did violence. I mean, it was in his heart to just kill that man. But the Lord never had that in his heart. He'd done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. He knew no sin. And though he knew no sin, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the reason it pleased the Lord to bruise him is because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. In making you his people, Jesus Christ had to die. He had to die. He had to be put to grief with the sword of justice. He had to be put to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Remember what Abraham and Isaac, remember that story? The father took Isaac and bound him to the altar. God the Father made the soul of Jesus Christ, that sinless soul, a real soul, an offering for our sins. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He shall see his seed. He will not lose one for whom he died. That's foolishness to think that. He shall prolong his days. He'll never die again. Death has no more dominion over him. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And that's exactly what's happening now. Do you know that? That's exactly what's happening right now. The pleasure of God is happening. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's prospering. And here in verse 11, he shall see of the travail the birth pains of his soul. And he'll be satisfied because everyone for whom he has given birth to will be there. And by his knowledge, by knowledge of him, are you justified? Justified by faith? In his knowledge of us, he knows who he died for. He knows who he died for. He knows why he died for. He knows he satisfied the law of God for this multitude of people. And then he gives them knowledge and understanding. Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him as true. And we are in him, and it's true. And he says here, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant, he's back here at his servant, justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. Father, I died for him. In his intercessions, I died for him. Father, I will that they be with me where I am, because I died for him. I died for him, and I died for this one, and this one, and this one, and all of these. I died for them. And you are cleared of all charges. That's right, even that one too. Even that one too. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, because of all the above, because will I divide him a portion with the great? Boy, this is what's coming. We have a good future. We have a great day coming. I will divide him a portion with the great. Are you great? Now, you and I are going to say, no, we're not. But God says we are in Christ, and he's going to divide the spoil with the strong. Because, and here's why, because he poured out his soul unto death. He kept, now that's a powerful statement. He had poured. If I stood here with a glass of water and started pouring it out until there was nothing in it, you'd really get the image of it. He poured out his soul unto death. He kept back nothing in saving us from our sins. He poured it all out. And he was numbered with us, the transgressors. He stood in line with us. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's our salvation. That's our salvation. We ought to know that book, that chapter by heart. That's our salvation. Substitution, satisfaction. A suffering servant and his victory.